Wonderful, wonderful. I'd like to know who's the happy little turtle. We're going to take names, find out who. From the cowardice that dares not face new truth, from the laziness that's contented with half-truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth, good Lord, deliver us. Amen. I titled the sermon for today, One Church. Now, this probably doesn't come as a big surprise, given our stewardship series is Soapstone 1, and the previous sermon titles this month have been One Bread, One Body, and One Mission. The One Church sermon title also works well with the scripture for today, as it includes a sevenfold repetition of the word one. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, through all, and in all. That's a lot of ones. And while one church certainly works, another title for the sermon might very well be Life Together. For that's what we're about here today. That's what we're really doing today. We are committing to this one church, Soapstone, as the community, the context, the place in which we want to do life together. It is here that we study together, sing together, pray together, work together, dream together, share our greatest joys and our deepest concerns together. It is this group of people gathered collectively week after week, year after year, in this shared space that forms the constant in our own personal, ever-changing lives. Our work might be overwhelming us. Our siblings might be arguing with us. Our laundry piles might be threatening to overtake us. But we can come into this place and among these people and know that we are not alone. We are on this crazy ride of life together. Now, for an outsider looking in, all this togetherness might seem like a bit much. It sure comes at a great cost. I mean, why would you voluntarily choose to come here and give up your Sunday morning? Why would you choose to bear one another's burdens? Why would you want to give up your time, your talent, your hard-earned resources? These are all valid questions. And yet, as people of faith, I believe that we have some pretty valid responses. The first of which is pretty straightforward. We do life together because Scripture tells us that we should. We have an obligation to Jesus Christ himself not to try and run this life solo. Ephesians 4 begins with the word therefore. The previous three chapters in the letter to the Ephesians include some of the most effusive statements about God's love and unmerited grace that he gives to us, a love that is so powerful and full that even Jews and Gentiles are reconciled to each other in it. And then we reach the text for today, the letter starting in chapter 4, and it begins with that one word, therefore. Just as in Luke 19, when Jesus shows love to Zacchaeus, and therefore Zacchaeus redistributes his wealth. Or in 1 John, where God first loves us, and therefore we are to show love to others. Or in Acts, when the Holy Spirit descends upon the church, and therefore the church goes out in mission to the world. Here we have another important, critical therefore. And the therefore argument here goes like this. Just as Jesus Christ has given us undeserved, unmerited love, grace, and abundant life, therefore, we respond in gratitude by being one, by doing life together, by showing the world that we honor our God and seek to live with each other in a spirit of peace. In this act of unity, we are miraculously and wonderfully made, as it says in Ephesians, worthy of all that Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, let me be clear, it is not that we, the church, always model perfect humility, gentleness, patience, and love of one another. It is that we strive for it. In Ephesians, it tells us that we are to make every effort to maintain it. That God's will for us is to be one collective, unified whole, and that we, God's people, seek to obey God's will. As Lucas said in his sermon last week, it is not about uniformity, but about unity. The passage from here goes on to describe how this one unified church is made up of all sorts of people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and so on. And while we are not meant to be the same, we are meant to work toward the same purpose, the same end, the same kingdom, the same hope, and to do that together. On Monday morning, when some person at work asks you why it is you spent hours of a beautiful Saturday morning inside singing Christmas songs in October at cantata practice, I think a very valid response, and one that will most definitely shut down the conversation, is just to say, because God said so. Perhaps a better way to put this is, because I believe in a God who has done so much for me that I want to spend my time with my faith community. Or maybe the more engineer minds among you might just say it this way: I want to show my gratitude to God horizontally as much as I do vertically. Theologically speaking, we have a God who compels us to be part of a community. But it's not just about theology. There's a practical side to it as well. I love the way we pick up strength in that verse 4, the way there is this repetition that forms a forceful, ever-strengthening rhythmic beat: one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. It's like a mantra calling every individualistic, wayward spirit to enlist in this one power, this one hope, this one holy ambition. And when you're caught up in it, you are stronger, you are better, you are smarter, you are more effective, you are more focused at seeing God's good in this world. Now, I admit, I hated group projects when I was in school. When a teacher assigned a group project, I would beg for anything else. I would ask for a different assignment, a test, a project, indentured servitude, anything to get me out of a group project. But as I've got older, I've discovered the wisdom of the group. I still recall doing one of those leadership communication survival exercises. You know, the ones where you're told your plane has crashed or a nuclear bomb has gone off or you're stranded somewhere in an ice storm and you have to rank a list of supplies that are needed in order to survive. You do this first as an individual and then as a group. And in all these scenarios, the group has to work together, hone their communication skills, get to some kind of consensus. And while the immediate goal is that, to get groups to work together, it always strikes me that even the worst group is better than the best individual. Scientifically speaking, we do better, we think better, we work better when we are doing it together. Left on our own, God starts to look and act and think an awful lot like we do as individuals. But together, collectively, we start to reach a more accurate understanding of who God is and what this life of faith is supposed to look like. This past Thursday, several of us on Soapstone staff participated in the Raleigh Methodist Coalition Habitat Build. We met there early in the morning, got instructions alongside groups from AmeriCorps, Cisco, and some other tech company I couldn't pronounce the name of. The foreman for the day described how the entire neighborhood in South Raleigh was largely comprised of habitat homes built by the generosity and sweat equity and money of well-meaning, generous groups. You see what groups can do when they work together. Throughout the morning, I moved from project to project, hoping to find one that I was at least passable at doing. And I did things like hammering and putting down scaffolding, things that I wouldn't otherwise do. And it struck me that a group compels you to do those things, those jobs, those chores, those activities that would be otherwise unimaginable. I might not feel that I'm good with working with children, or that my gifts don't align the best with the trustees committee, or I'm not comfortable praying aloud in front of people or serving the homeless at the Raleigh Rescue Mission. But if the group calls for it, if the group needs it, we're able to reach deep and look and find skills we otherwise would not have even known were there. So another valid response to the village critics is simply that you are better off when you come together and when you work in a group. Within a faith family of faith, our lives together have more purpose, more support, more strength, more meaning, and more possibility. So you might say, theologically, we do life together as one church because God wants us to and calls us to. We might say, practically, we do more good for more people, for one God, when we do this work together and live in community. But I would add a third one, too. It is because life is just more interesting when we go about it together in a community. Sometimes I fear we suck all the joy out of this unity talk stuff. We reduce it to feel-good sentiments and kumbaya circles. We fool ourselves into thinking that unity is just about coming across racial, ethnic, political, socioeconomic, and generational divides. When in fact, unity is so much more. It is about discovering the joy, the adventures, the challenges, the complexities, the quirks, and the beauty in each person around us, and witnessing as those people come together in God's name and God's glory. If we are truly made in God's image, and God is immensely, by definition, fascinating and multifaceted, then the people of God are also fascinating and multifaceted. We are a people that I want to go, that you too will find interesting, that compel us to want to do life together. Now, when we were living on Ocracoke Island, one of the residents there started an online paper. It was called the Ocracoke Current. In it, there was an advice column, and islanders would write in with all sorts of questions. The questions would receive sarcastic, witty answers in a column. And the heading of the column had this graphic of a voluptuous woman on a fainting couch. So you can see the graphic right there. What the islanders never knew was the true identity of the responder to these questions. That was, in fact, my husband. Yes, unsuspectingly, the preacher's husband was the one who was moonlighting as Madam Sophia and answering the islanders' questions. We can take that down. I don't want that the visual image that people are keeping with. But nobody asked him if he was Madam Sophia. Maybe we just didn't stay there long enough to figure it out. But it always makes me smile, because there is so much more to each one of us than we initially think. As you look around worship today, as you talk to each other at the potluck, you'll find a church family that is full of eclectic, passionate, fascinating people. We are made up of football players, ballerinas, beekeepers, and ukulele players. Some have served in the Peace Corps, worked on Wall Street, lived on military bases throughout the world. Others have experienced homelessness. We have book readers, opera singers, marathon runners. This very week, I am confident at least one of you traveled internationally. And there are those this week who spent hours caring for aging parents, working overtime on a big project, camping with the scouts, or up at night with a sick child. Somebody in this room cried this morning. Somebody else sang praise songs in the shower. When we talk about being committed to doing life together, then it is an endless process of discovery, of getting to know each other, of peeling back the mask, of getting to see the identities and the quirks and the passions, the charisma and the joy of those people that we are called to be in community with. We are called to uncover each other's rich and amazing story and watch in awe as God brings all of those stories together. So today we celebrate this thing called unity. We give thanks for this one church with its one God and its one hope. We give thanks for God who calls us together, who through the act of coming together gives us strength and support, and also who makes our lives so much more interesting when we do life in his name together. Glory to God. Amen.